So we're starting a new series today called The Pursuit. And last year, we began to kind of look to 24 and say, God, like, what is it that you want us to focus on? I kind of believe that every year God gives us sort of a directional shift. And it's usually not like a complete U-turn. It's like a 1% directional, just, you know what I'm saying? A little, when you're riding on like I-10, you know, you're not going 70 miles an hour. And 70, 69 or 68, just to be safe. But anyway, you don't just like, just, you know, you don't take sharp turns, man. You're cruising. It's little small movements. And I believe that that's what God does to us in our own personal lives. And as a church, it's the same way. God guides us by his spirit. He directs us. And so one of the things that we've been talking about is, God, what does it look like in 24? And I just believe that God put on our heart just to pursue him. To pursue a deeper relationship with God. And now, if you've been in church a long time and you hear people say things like relationship with God and having a deeper relationship with God, I'm gonna be honest with you. I've grown up in church, and so there's a lot of phrases that people throw out over time that for me were just very ambiguous or very idealistic. And or like a standard that was unreachable. I remember one time I was at a youth conference, and the guy that was up there, he was preaching, and he was just ranting and raving, just going for it. You know, I'm like 16, 17 years old, and you know, it's like, yeah, everybody wants to be passionate for God, you know. And I mean, it's just, and he said, if you don't pray 2 hours a day, you can't even be on my leadership team. And I was like, I would never be able to be on your leadership team because I don't pray 2 hours a day. And some people think that pastors, that's all they do is just pray hours and hours a day. That's not the way that it is. We're also human beings and we're not monks, you know what I'm saying? And so anyway, but growing up in environments, you hear people say things like, we're passionate for God, prayer. And just to be honest, it always seemed out of reach. And so what it did for me at times is it asked, whoa, come on. And what it did for me is growing up, it was like, it was unattainable. And so what it felt like it was, God was unattainable. And so sometimes whenever people throw out some of these phrases, like having a deeper relationship with God, for me, I ask the question, what does that really mean? Like, what does it really mean to have a deeper relationship with God? And so honestly, in this series, we wanna talk about what it looks like to have a deeper relationship with God. And one of the ways that we're gonna learn about that is by walking through the Old Testament tabernacle. And if you've done any study in the tabernacle in the book of Exodus and then into the temple, it is a beautiful representation of God pursuing his people. And this week, week number one, that's what we want to talk about, is the heart of God in his pursuit of mankind. And then as we walk through the next few weeks, we are going to really get into the tabernacle and get into kind of our responsibility in this, all right? But today we're going to talk about God's pursuit of man. Now, I believe that people are looking for, let me put it this way. People are looking for a belief system that provides answers and meaning and purpose. And I believe a lot of you, even maybe right now, it's a new year. You're like, this year, I'm going to get serious. I'm gonna really pursue God or whatever it is. And maybe it's just like your way of sort of instigating that was just to come to church. I believe for a lot of people, it's if they want to know God more, they feel like God's dealing with them about something, they're like, man, I got to get to church. I've talked to a lot of people recently who were like, you know, well, when they find out I'm a pastor, I try not to let people know I'm a pastor because then they get weird. And they start like apologizing for things that I'm like, it's fine, man. They're like, I think I cussed. I'm like, it's okay. I'm a human being. It's, you know, like it's all right. But the other thing is, man, I haven't been going to church a lot lately. I'm like, okay. You along with like 95% of the population. And so I haven't been going to church. And this is one thing. A lot of people who were in church in like 2020 or before, when COVID hit, they just quit going to church. They got out of the habit of coming to church. And for a lot of you might be in that boat too. And now it's like, there still is deep inside them a longing to be connected to a church. But for a lot of people, they're in that place where they feel like they've grown distant from God. And if they want to draw close to God, for them, it's like I need to go to church. And I think that there's some validity to that, but it's not just a place, right? We have a personal relationship with God, but for some people, it's sort of kind of hard to delineate. So some of you, you might be coming here to sort of rekindle something with God right now. But I believe at the core of it, we want a belief system. We want a faith to be grounded on something that gives us answers or meaning or purpose. And Christianity does offer a lot of these things. Christianity offers answers and meaning, fulfillment, and experience. But as some get into it, they get into this belief system, some people find that they believe that it lacks something. And a lot of people quit. Or it's just like a seasonal thing. And I believe that this happens because people approach Christianity as just something to learn, not someone to know. And so whenever Christianity is just a doctrine to learn, a set of rules to follow, and not a person to know, these rules are, you're not going to find fulfillment in rules, obeying rules. You're not going to find fulfillment relationally and experientially in just learning doctrine. Some people approach Christianity as just an academic pursuit. And it's deeper than that. It is that. Now, let me say this. I don't want to throw out doctrine and learning about God for this ambiguous pursuit of relationship, because some people fall into this trap of it becomes mystical, it becomes all experiential, and people, they follow their heart because they don't need, you know, cold doctrine, and that's a misunderstanding. It is a both and. All right, so there's a tension in this. But what happens is some people, it's all about doctrine, it's all about the intellect of it, and there's no connection to God. There's a theologian, he's still alive today, and one time somebody asked him, they said, what would be a warning to you, to young people and to young leaders in church? And he's older, he's been pastoring for many, many decades, and he said this, he said, my warning would be, don't just fall in love with learning about God. Don't just fall in love with growing in your knowledge of your theology. You know what I'm saying? Your library and your office growing. Don't just fall in love with that, because this is a person to know, right? And so I kind of want to plant that seed, because for some of you, that might be your story, you know? But also for some of you, maybe it's the other side. It's like you're always searching for some sort of, you know, you're looking for fireworks and you're looking for explosions and like just this grandiose experience all the time. And if you go through a dry season, you're like, this is not real. Well, that's not true either. There's been many times that for me, I feel maybe distant from God in a way, and I hold fast to his word and his promises and the doctrine, right, of my faith, the things that I believe, and I faith through those times. And so in James 4, which is sort of our key scripture for this series, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When I read that, that's where I realize even more that God is someone to draw near to seek, to pursue, okay? And some believe that God is distant or disconnected or even disgusted with mankind, and or that we as people, we have to jump through a bunch of hoops to get to God. Like we have to earn God's attention or affection. But as believers, we know that from the beginning, God's heart has always been to be near to his people. From the beginning. It hasn't been that God set up certain things as barriers between him and people and said like jump through these hoops, or like he's sort of this, you know, this prideful God who looks above his people, right? That's not the heart of God. The heart of God has always been to be near to his people. Throughout scripture, God instigates and pursues a relationship with mankind. And this relationship, I want you to think of this relationship like a good father with a child. Some of you, Maybe you kind of have a romantic view of God. All right, and there's a lot of people who have this romantic relationship. Like, I remember growing up, and there were certain girls that were like, Jesus is my boyfriend. And I was like, that's weird. That's weird. You know what I'm saying? And it starts expressing itself in even some, like, worship songs that are very, like, romantic. Like, you know, it's like, I'm marrying Jesus. And I'm like, first off, for most guys out there, that's kind of weird. You know what I'm saying? It's like, but in Scripture, God reveals himself to us as a father. And that is another barrier for many people because they did not have a good father. And so when they begin to correlate God as a father, there's a barrier there because it's like, well, if God is like my dad, he was either disconnected, didn't care, or he was abusive, or he was, you know, strict and harsh. And so they begin to kind of mirror that onto God. And when they read God's discipline of his children, that doesn't connect well. But if you've had a good father and you've experienced that in a positive way, you can see God in a pure sense. And so whenever we begin to talk about relationship, again, this is a relationship like God as a good father with his children. And so this is what I want to do today. I want to look at some people in the Bible as some examples of God's pursuit of men, God's pursuit of mankind, and how these people reacted. Because all throughout Scripture, as we see God pursue people, we also see people reject God. All right? It's amazing. And we're just going to use three quick examples to kind of show you that. But if you read Scripture, you'll begin to see how many times God is the instigator of a relationship with men or women. He instigates it, and then you'll see how they react to that instigation. And so let's kind of dive into a couple of examples. Number one, let's just start at the beginning. Let's look. God pursued Adam and Eve. He created them. That's a big step right there, okay? He creates them. He instigates a relationship with them. He created them in his image. He places them in the garden, and he was near to them. Okay, we're about to read a scripture here in a second that says they could hear God walking in the cool of the day. God was approachable. He was near. There wasn't any sin. There was no brokenness in that relationship. But Adam and Eve, they rejected God by choosing to sin against God and to go against his command to not eat of any other tree in the garden or not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But of course, they had all these other trees to choose from. And he's like, just this one. How many of you know that with your two-year-old, you can lay out every toy possible, like known to mankind, but like that one piece of glass that's up on the shelf, they're going to go for that. It's the same thing. It's the very thing that we can't have as people is the very thing that we want. It's this mystery. It's this the unknown. It's the knowledge of, you know, good and evil. We want to know things that we shouldn't know. But they disobey God. And so then what happens is they're ashamed. They recognize their nakedness, things that they didn't know before they now see. They weren't supposed to be able to see those things and know those things, but now they know those things. So Genesis 3:8 says this, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's amazing that whenever there was a break in the relationship between God and man, a fracture, that the first thing that they do is they hide themselves from the presence of God, the one person who had the ability to restore and to fix what was broken inside of them, they reject and they run from. Why? Why at that moment did Adam and Eve, because of their shame, hide themselves from the presence of God? What is that? What is that thing in us that begins to reject God whenever he is the one who we are actually supposed to draw closer to? So many times in people's lives, when they go through hard times, there's a lot of people who they begin to reject God. They begin to actually blame God, and they find themselves far away from God in hard times. There's other people who they're believers in Christ, and in those times, they actually find themselves falling to their knees before God, which is the proper response. But Adam and Eve here, because of sin, we see them reject God and resist God. And I think that we can find ourselves in this. Many of us throughout life, maybe even right now, you feel like there's a barrier between you and God. And I would say, who moved? Who moved? If there is a distance, many times, it could simply be the fact that we've allowed sin to creep into our lives, to take the throne, sit on the throne of our heart, and then we ask, God, where are you? And it's a lot like Adam and Eve. It's choosing to disobey God, choosing something else other than him, an idolatrous heart pursuing him, pursuing that sin. And now we have distance between us and God. And then, you know, many times it's like, where are you, God? Well, God hasn't moved. And the amazing thing is that God already knew what happened with Adam and Eve. It wasn't like he was looking for them in the garden. Where are you? He knew exactly where they were. It's like playing hide and go seek with your kids and they hide their face and their whole body's standing out behind, you know? It's like, they're like behind a tree, you know? And that's what, y'all, that's, come on. That happens a lot. Here you are, God has pursued you. He's instigated a relationship with you. And through life, you have wandered. You have allowed things into your heart, into your life. And the way that you kind of cope with that shame and that guilt, for some people, they avoid gatherings like this because then you hear things like this and it makes you feel uncomfortable. They avoid people who maybe represent that type of lifestyle, like a godly lifestyle. They avoid those people. They just want to get away from anything that would make them feel or think about those things, about God, in order just to sort of just live in their own kind of peace. But what we see is that God pursues Adam and Eve even through their sin. He offers a way. He takes animal skin. He covers their nakedness. It's also a type and shadow of Jesus. The blood of Jesus being shed to cover sin. It's what happens right here in the garden. And God pursued Adam and Eve, continued to pursue them even through sin. And you need to understand today that God is still pursuing you, even in spite of whatever it is that you're in. A lot of times whenever we fall into sin in our life, we believe that God is just simply disgusted with us and rejects us and is like, I don't want to look at your face. And if you know scripture, there's so many examples that is not the heart of God. Yes, God does not mix with sin. He's not okay with that, okay? It's kind of like the prodigal son, you know, but God still pursues. His heart is still to be near to us. But as James says, we draw near to God and he draws near to us. But we see that God extends mercy and he still pursues Adam and Eve. If we move forward in scripture to the book of Exodus, there's another man, his name is Moses. And many of you know Moses, all right? He was born he was actually a Hebrew and he was born into a Hebrew family, but then you have to go kind of read the story. We don't have time to go into every detail today, but he ends up in Pharaoh's house and raised in Pharaoh's house. And so he's got a lot of influence, a lot of power. He ends up murdering someone and has to run and has to flee the whole kingdom. And the thing is that God had a plan for Moses' life. And God was pursuing Moses, and he does so in the burning bush. If you remember the story, God comes to Moses in a burning bush. It's kind of a random thing, but that's what God did, all right? God pursues him through a burning bush, and God asks Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver his people, to be the mouthpiece of God to his people, to Pharaoh, in order for the people of God who are in bondage in Egypt, their slaves in Egypt, to be delivered from Egypt. And we pick up in Exodus 4, after God comes to him and the burning bush and all of this, right? Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue." So he says, Lord, verse 13, please send someone else. Has God ever pursued you, put something on your heart, and you're like, not me, God, no, please, anyone else. All right, he says, I don't speak well. I don't have all of the different things that someone would need in order to stand before Pharaoh and boldly say, let my people go, as Charlton Heston would say, right? He's like, I'm not that guy. Charlton Heston was an actor, by the way, and Ten Commandments was the movie, and all right. And that's just a classic one. I watched that movie at least 25 times growing up, so let my people go will always be instilled deep into the core of my brain. So Moses essentially rejects the call of God here, and then it says in verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You have to go read all the scriptures, but God, they kind of go back and forth a couple times, and Moses is like, God's at this point, he's just like, send somebody else. Please, not me. And God says, all right, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? Okay, listen, I know that he could speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And God basically says, Aaron's gonna go with you and be your mouthpiece. God provides, in the face of Moses' rejection of even God's call upon his life, he provides Aaron as someone to go with him to sort of support and fill in the gaps where Moses feels like he's not able to, in order for Moses to step into the will of God for his life and to go eventually to be the mouthpiece, to be the spokesperson, to stand in confidence, to allow God to move through him, to perform miracles through him, for the people of God to be delivered out of slavery. But we see Moses reject God. He's in the process of rejecting God and fighting against the plan of God for his life. But even in spite of that, God provides a way for him to continue to fulfill God's call in his life. And I know for a lot of us, whenever we begin to look at, whenever we say rejecting God, it's always this, maybe it's through sin or it's through some sort of negative thing. But sometimes we reject God simply because we feel inadequate or unworthy. It's through insecurity. Like, I'm just not built for that. I'm just, God, you definitely don't want to use me. But God's the one that instigated that with you. And so you can't discount yourself in this whole relationship with God based upon the fact that maybe you don't feel like you're adequate. That is a lie from the enemy. The enemy kills, steals, and destroys in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways that he does that is just by using things in your life that are not even sin to make you feel like you can't be in a relationship with God. You're unworthy, you're inadequate, you're insecure. Maybe it's things that your parents have told you growing up. Man, some people, their parents have torn them down. And again, if we talk about the relationship with God as a relationship with their father, their dad has said things to them that has just broken that image in them. And so they can't see themselves as someone, like you might be sitting in this room right now and even saying this, it doesn't sink in. Like, you have all of these rebuttals to why you are not worthy of God's love and his grace and his call upon your life. That is the enemy. That's the enemy. Moses is dealing with this, but still God provides for him. And I see it as God still pursuing him. God did not say, hey man, I offered it to you. You got upset. You did the whole thing. All right, cool. I'm out. Some people, that's how they view God. They view God as like one time, you know, God pursued me one time, and now I've gone off and I started living this life, and he's not gonna want me back. It's a lie from the enemy. But as we move forward in the story, we see that then God pursues Israel. He pursued the children of Israel. And Moses was a part of that, obviously. Moses goes back to Egypt, and he is a mouthpiece for God. God brings them out of slavery, out of Egypt, through Moses. If y'all know the plagues, all the plagues, the 10 plagues that hit the Egyptians. And now they find themselves in the wilderness, in the desert. They're at this mountain. God's rested upon this mountain. And it's kind of a scary scene. And God gives the law. He gives the 10 commandments to Moses. He speaks to Moses. He gives him the law. Moses comes down and begins to speak to the people. By the way, everybody knew that it was God that had delivered them out of Egypt. And now they're here. And God's like, now I want to teach you how to live as my people. I want to give you the law. not the Egyptian law, not the Egyptian way of thinking and living. I want to give you my way of living and thinking. And so he gives him the law. And so Moses comes down, tells him the Ten Commandments. And right after that, in verse 18, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off, and they said to Moses," hey, Moses, listen, "you speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." They're freaking out, right? Now, I don't want to judge them too harshly. I might be as well. You know what I'm saying? It's like Lord of the Rings out there, you know? So the people, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." But the people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. The people of God, here they are. God has delivered them out of Egypt, brought them to the mountain, is speaking to them through Moses. And they're like, "We don't want to be close to this right here. It's too much." So they're like, "Moses, continue to be the mediator between us. And we're not, God is offering himself. He's drawing close to his people again. And we still see this resistance because of an unhealthy fear of God." Now, the fear of God, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And there is a fear of God that we must all have operating in our lives. But I believe that there is a difference between a healthy fear of God and an unhealthy fear of God. A healthy fear of God is full of reverence and awe and honor of the strength of God, the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is the creator of all things. Ultimately, he is the judge of everyone, right? There's this awe, there's this honor. But there's also this healthy understanding of the love and the heart of God. So what happens, a lot of people, they really have this unhealthy awe of, it's not an awe as far as worship, it's actually a fearful, like, God is against me, he wants to carry out his judgment upon me. And even though the Israelites had seen God move in mighty ways for their redemption out of Egypt, right? Even though they saw that, at this moment, they are afraid of this God. Now, God is testing them. He's trying to instill in them a healthy fear, but for them, it becomes this barrier between them and God. And they actually begin to resist God in a certain way. I've seen a lot of people, this is how they approach God. They have an unhealthy fear of God, which is really a distrust of God. What I see a lot of people is this fear is actually rooted in the fact that they don't understand the character of God. And if I don't have a good understanding of the character of God, that he is good and faithful, he is just and merciful, if I don't have a good understanding of all of this, then I can fall into an unhealthy fear of God that, again, is sort of correlated to the previous thing I was talking about, which is I'm not worthy, God just wants to destroy me, he's disgusted with me. And that's just out of balance. So a lot of people, they have an unhealthy distrust of God. But the thing is that God continues to speak through Moses to them, and he continues to pursue his people. Time and time again, mankind rejects God, but God is faithful to pursue his people to accomplish his will and reveal his heart to his people. And what we see, one of the clearest ways that God does this and shows his heart to be with his people is in the tabernacle. The tabernacle. I want to read this verse to you in Exodus 25:8. God says this, "Let them make me a sanctuary," which is a sacred or a holy place, "that I may dwell in their midst. Build this exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Now, when it comes to the furniture and sort of what the tabernacle is made out of and all that, we are going to get into that in the next few weeks, all right, the furniture and all the things that it represents. But this tabernacle as a whole, we actually have a picture of it I want to go ahead and show you guys. This is basically what the tabernacle looked like. And this was a place where God would abide, he would dwell, and he would then, all around the tabernacle was, is where all the camp, all the people would camp around. And it was a picture of him dwelling in the midst of his people. And in the Old Testament, it's a very, very physical place. It's something that we can see, and it's God's spirit resting in the tabernacle, okay? But it's a clear picture of God desiring to be with his people. And this word dwell or dwelling, it's a tent, it's a body, it's a temple, but it's this idea of living with, God residing with his people. The word tabernacle, and we don't really say this a lot, but you could use the tabernacle actually as a verb, to tabernacle with. We always think of it as a noun, right? But it's to tabernacle. It's to dwell with. And God here says, I want you to build a place so that I can dwell with you. Now, God couldn't simply just live with his people. Sort of like Adam and Eve in the garden. God couldn't just be with his people. He would literally, his holiness, his glory would destroy people. I believe just physically, such purity, such weight, such glory, I don't think that we can physically withstand God without some sort of representation, which we'll get to in a moment, or some sort of barrier, or some sort of process, and that's what God does here. He gives a process for how men should approach him, and it's because God's holiness and man's sin are just incompatible. So that's why, for some of you, whenever there's sin in your life, you feel distant from God. That's why, for some of you, you come to church on Sunday and you encounter something or someone, but then you walk away from that and it's gone. Your heart may be full of sin, and God cannot kind of coexist with that, live with that. And so there's a distance that's created in that relationship. Not that God is not still with you to some extent or still drawing you, but that closeness, yeah, it's probably not gonna happen, because you're allowing something in your life that is not of God. And so this tabernacle was a way to show his people that God is pursuing them. The tabernacle is God's revelation of himself to his people, that he wants to be with his people and for them to know him. And again, we're gonna study this over the next few weeks, but I believe that we have to have this first step of understanding that God actually is pursuing you, that God wants to know you, that God wants to be near to you, that you are not disgusting to God, that you are not unworthy of God's love and affection. But God then, as we know in scripture, as it progresses, we know that God comes to earth to be with his people in the person of Jesus. That's why the name Emmanuel, God with us, is such a powerful name. God wants to be with us. He gives the tabernacle. He gives these ways for people to draw closer to him, draw near to him. And then he actually comes himself to tabernacle with us. In the book of John, chapter 1, it says this. It says, he was in the world. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Again, think of all the scriptures that we've even read a second ago, Adam and Eve. He came to his own people, and his people did not receive him. There was a rejection. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. One thing I want you to, just a side note, not everyone that is alive, not every person is a child of God. Those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's kind of a lie out there, and a lot of people, they believe that because they were maybe just born into a Christian home, maybe their parents or grandparents were Christians, or they're just in America, I don't know, and there's a lot of Christians in an area, that they're automatically a child of God. That's not the way that it is. Each of us are given the right to become children of God when we believe in his name. And it says those people, they were born not of blood, like not naturally conceived, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God instigates the relationship. As people who are followers of God, you cannot take credit for the revelation of God in your life. God has instigated that relationship with you. He might have did it through a person. He might have did it through an experience. A lot of different ways. God instigates relationship with mankind. So these people, not born of blood or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. We've seen God's glory, glory as of the only Son. Come on, as the only Son from the Father. It's glory that only belongs to the only Son. Jesus, the essence of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth and all of the things that we search for in our lives, all of the sin, come on, the counterfeit things that we search after. Come on, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a counterfeit that the people that Adam and Eve thought that they wanted, whenever really they were completely fulfilled with God, okay? But they thought that they wanted this and they didn't. And so when they pursued it, they got something that, come on, the enemy deceives them, the serpent comes, and they end up getting something that they really don't want, something that does not fulfill, that does not save. And it's the same thing with us today. There's so many times in our life God instigates relationship with us. He pursues us, and we may engage with that relationship for a certain amount of time, but then so many people begin to pursue other things. And those things do not fulfill, those things do not save. Those experiences, although maybe be fun for a certain amount of time, it runs out of gas, runs out of hope, and then you're left again empty and broken. That is the nature of sin. That's what it does. It's the same pattern over and over and over. But God continues to pursue. He sends Jesus to be the living tabernacle, the embodiment of God, to dwell with us. And today, my whole goal was to help you understand that God is still pursuing all of us. And he's not pursuing us as some desperate individual needing our relationship, right? We're not doing this to God. We're not putting God below us as he's needing. No, he is a loving father who is pursuing his children, pursuing their heart because he loves them. But as children, we have the responsibility and the ability to, we have the ability to reject that, to resist that, or to receive that. Because again, I want you to know this, God's heart has always been to be near his people. And I believe that. I believe that God wants to be near to every single one of us individually. I believe as a church, y'all listen, we are individuals, but we are also a collective at the very same time. And the sum of our hearts towards God, I believe it affects how God engages into the local church. We are a temple, individually and together. We're going to learn that in the next few weeks. And my heart is that we would we recognize that, like, this matters, and the way that we live matters, because we all want to be nearer to God. We want our relationship with God to be deepened. And so with so many people and so many different stories, there's a lot of different reasons and a lot of different experiences of how we've gotten to where we're at right here. But as we're starting a new year, I really believe that God wants us all to think about where we're at in relationship to God, and to kind of ask the question, what is it that's sort of between us and God? If you feel distant from God, why? What's going on in your life? I know that for many people, church just becomes their way of connecting with God, and it's the only way that they connect with God, and it becomes religious, and it becomes a routine, and it loses its power. It's like a Sunday only thing. It doesn't go into the family. It doesn't go into the marriage. It doesn't go into the workplace. And I don't see in Scripture that that's what God desired for us. I know as a father, if my kid only talked to me once a week, that'd be tough. Or once every 6 months or whatever, or only came to me whenever they needed something. Like, that's just a weird relationship. And some people, that's how they treat God. It's sort of like a vending machine, you know? And for a lot of you, you've heard this type of message a lot. You've heard this type of message, but you can hear a message 1,000 times, but you still find yourself in the trap. You still find yourself in the trap. And so what we want to do is start this year off by just saying, hey, as a church, as individuals, as people, Lord, we recognize that you're pursuing us, and we want to engage in that process.